Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I'd like to invite you for the next 30 minutes to stay tuned. Just might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Remember that our show is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we don't have any hidden agendas. We have nothing to sell you, nothing to get you to join up. We're just here to give you accurate information based on what the Bible says. And we hope that you'll be able to verify and identify this truth when you hear it, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan of God in your life. God does have a directive will for each one of us. It's an amazing thing. God has a predetermined plan for each of our lives, laid out in eternity past based on the foreknowledge of God, the decisions that He knew that we would make. And He has His highest and best for each of us. And yet most of the suffering that we endure is because of our own bad decisions, because we fail to listen to the plan of God. We get into human viewpoint instead of thinking divine viewpoint. We get out of the operational will of God. We get under the control of our sin nature. And I tell you what, one bad decision equals another bad decision, and we compound and frustrate our lives with our own failures. The worst decision anyone could ever make is not to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the decision that has eternal consequences. There's no way to reverse that decision because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And anyone who winds up at the great white throne of judgment, as per Revelation 19 and 20, whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, that individual is going to be allowed to represent himself before God. There are books kept in heaven today. They're called the books of works. It's talked about. Read it yourself. And he will have the opportunity to stand before a holy and righteous Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and tell why he should be allowed to come into heaven. Look at my good works. Look what I did. And his good works are going to be lacking. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And in spite of the fact that we are all sinners, people seek to approbate God by their good works. Surely God would let me come to heaven if I don't drink. Surely God would let me come to heaven if I don't smoke. Maybe God would let me come to heaven if I don't tell those dirty jokes at work. If I don't say those dirty words, surely God will let me. If I go to Sunday school and I never miss for 27 years, surely God would let me go to heaven. Jesus said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out devils. In your name I did many wonderful things. And our Lord said, I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. Human good is nothing but sin. Divine good, well, that's exactly what God expects out of all of us. Human good is man's effort to approbate God. Divine good is God being satisfied with his Son, Jesus Christ, and me being the recipient of the sacrifice that he made on the cross for me. And we have been talking on this radio show for the last 4 weeks about Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the created one that God created in eternity past, the one that we know as the dragon, the serpent. We've identified and verified that he's real, that he does exist, even though he doesn't want people to think that he exists. We've also shown you where his master plan involves religion. He's one of the best that there is in the world at religion. We've shown you how he uses religion to cover his tracks so that people won't really know what he's up to or what he's doing. We've talked about many of these things, and we want to go on and talk a little bit more about it today before we wrap this up. So hang with me, because as we disclose who Satan is, he doesn't like it. And I can assure you that it's going to be some tough times in my life ahead for the next few weeks for me being on this radio show talking about these things. But as the prince and the god of this world, that's what he is. We know that. His number one job is to pervert the scriptures, to change the scriptures, to get people not to believe the scriptures, to get people frustrated about that. He wants to stop the scriptures from ever being published or printed. The Bible's clear about that in Matthew 4:6 or even in Psalm 91:11. For example, when the Bible was being printed, there was great frustration to the printing and the distribution of the Holy Scriptures so that the common man could read them. Many people were burned alive and burned at the stake because they wanted to ensure that you and I could have a copy of the Bible in our own home, a copy of the Bible that we could read for ourselves. One of the things that Satan always seeks to do is distort the message. And if he can distort the message, he can discredit the messenger and then discourage the listener. So, oftentimes, you will hear someone say, "Do you know what the preacher said?" And it may be the furthest thing from truth. Maybe the preacher did not say that. But you only heard, or the person that told you that, only heard part of it. I have actually had this happen to myself. I've had people attack me for what I've said, or they accuse me of saying. But when I go back and play the tape for them, then they're like, excuse me, I misunderstood. It's amazing how quick people are to judge. It's amazing how quick people are to jump your case. It's amazing how quick people are to want to straighten you out. And Satan uses this to his advantage so that people lose faith in the messenger. So if he can distort the message and discredit the messenger, then he can discourage the listener. And this is how he prevents the scripture from having an impact in the lives of individuals. One of the ways that he can distort the message is to get you not to concentrate, not to pay attention, so that when you go to church, you're daydreaming and you're not locked and loaded there. You're just out in the tule somewhere. Very, very dangerous thing. And so you're sitting there with a bulletin in your lap and you're filling in the zeros and the D's and the B's and the C's because you're not listening. And then you hear something. You hear a little something the preacher said and your ears perk up. And you go out and for lunch you begin to quote the preacher, but you're not quoting him correctly. You're quoting what you think you heard or the parts you heard that you liked. This is how Satan opposes the work of God. This is one of the things that he wants to do. Not only does he want to pervert the scripture, but he wants to oppose the work of God. He wants to oppose anything that has God's signature on it. Zechariah 3:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, they both talk about this. He wants to hinder the gospel. Matthew 13:19 talks about how Satan will snatch away the seed when the seed is sown. A lot of times, if I'm speaking in a school, I'm just sowing seeds, and the principal or the teachers or other believers can water the seeds and see the harvest. And sometimes I'm able to harvest what other people planted. But one thing you can bet on, when someone gives the truth, Satan will be there to snatch it away quickly if he can. To hinder the gospel, he can blind the eyes of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. One of the things that he can do to hinder the gospel is to do lying wonders. Things that appear to be true but are not true. And he does this quite often. And miracles and signs of miracles, anything to distort the individual so that they don't have a clue as to what really is taking place. I'm looking for a certain passage of Scripture that I want to read to you. And here it is, 2 Thessalonians. "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers, all signs, and all lying wonders." Does Satan have the ability to do miracles? Yes, he does. This is how he opposes the work of God. This is how he hinders the gospel. He gets people to concentrate on the man who did the miracle and forget the man on the cross, the message of the Christ. It's amazing how people are interested in their own life, their own needs, not spiritual needs. That's their spiritual needs. That's the last thing they're interested in. They're interested in a miracle. They want a miracle. They want something to happen. And so Satan gladly gives people miracles, often so that they would not see the man. He can appear as an angel of light. The Bible told us that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. The Bible told us that he is the father of lies in John 6:44. Now, if I had to give you a personality profile of Lucifer, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, the fallen one, what would be his personality profile? Well, 1 Timothy 3:6 says he's proud. He's arrogant. You know, arrogance is our number one enemy. Arrogant people never see themselves as they really are. They only see themselves as they think they are. And that's because of self-justification. See, the pattern of arrogance is always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. And so an arrogant person justifies why he's right and everybody else is wrong. So if you're sitting around having dinner or you're at a bar and you hear someone say, "Well, that stupid president, you didn't know what he... If I have to..." That's Mr. Arrogant talking. He couldn't run this country for one day if his life depended on it, and yet he'll run his mouth 24 hours a day telling everybody if he was the president what he would do. See, that's self-justification and self-deception. And yet people do it every day. They want to impose their will or tell somebody how smart they are, or if they were this or they were that, they would do things different. That's the arrogance in us. And Satan was arrogant when he said, "I will assume the throne of God. I will go to heaven. I will be worshipped." Satan is powerful. The Bible tells us he's powerful. He's a created angel that God used to guard the throne room. He's proud and he's powerful. Ephesians 2:2 and Ephesians 6:12, we're told to put on the armor of God that we can stand against the strategy of the devil. The Bible says he's very wicked. This means he's very revenge motivated. 1 John 2:13, he hates you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, he hates you too. He will use you to manipulate everyone so that he can gain his release from the sentence of the lake of fire. He does not want to go to the lake of fire. And if he has to go, he will take as many with him as he could. He doesn't believe that he's guilty of that punishment. And he would use you to try to vindicate his own sin. Very wicked. Very malignant. Job 1:9, Job 2:4. Very malignant. Killer. A murderer. The Bible said it from the beginning. He's very subtle. He's sneaky. He does things in deceit. Things that people don't realize. Things that people don't know. Couldn't have a clue that Satan's in the middle of it. You want to know his most subtle thing? Organized religion. Getting people to think that they can go to heaven because they joined up. Getting people to think they'll go to heaven because they got baptized. Or because they tithe 10%. Or because they don't do certain things. Very subtle. The Bible clearly says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, it's a gift of God." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." And then he wrote that God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know what Satan hates? He hates that cross. Because on that cross, the Son of God hung as a substitute for the sin of the world. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Satan is very subtle. very deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 talks about he has his own ministers. He has his own communion table. He's a counterfeiter. He counterfeits everything that God does. And the Bible says he's very cruel and very fierce. In Luke 8:29 and Luke 9:39, 1 Peter 5:18 says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he could devour. He would kill you if he could, but he cannot do that because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The hatred of Satan is not only towards the person of God, the one that he has everything to fear from, but also towards every true child of God. And since you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, partook of the divine nature, then Satan would like to have an opportunity to get revenge against God by using you. Yes, you are God's child. And you afford Satan this opportunity. That's why you're told to be aware. That's why you're told to put on the armor of God. That's why you're told don't be ignorant of his devices. Do you not realize that Satan could use you to impugn the name of God? That he could use your failures to impugn the name of God? If you're God, then why did he do that? I thought he was your child. I thought she was your child. Look what they're doing. Some kind of God you are, and that's all he's doing. Using you and me and our failures to impugn the name of God. That's what we don't want to happen. We don't want to give Satan an opportunity to impugn God's name by pointing out our flaws and failures. You see, we're standing between God and Satan, and we're caught in a war. We're caught in an angelic conflict. We're calling a war that where Satan is seeking to redeem himself in his appeal trial during this stage of the church. So here we are, right between God and Satan, caught out in the middle of the open battlefield. And our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for our protection. John 17:15, he prays, "Keep them from the evil one." You want to know what your part in this battle is? It's to recruit new converts. The Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are the minister of reconciliation to this world. God has entrusted you with a great treasure. It's the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ can turn a man's life around? Do you know that it can save a man's family? Do you know that a man that is destined to doom and destruction because of his own bad decisions can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe the gospel and his whole life can be totally changed? He can reconcile his marriage, reconcile himself to his children, wind up making good decisions, be reinstated into his home in the middle of a divorce. I mean, he can be cured of his drunkenness, his alcohol dependency, his drug dependency, just by putting his faith sometime in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the power of the gospel. It can change a person's life forever. And you have this power. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the news that Jesus paid for all of your sins. You don't owe God anything anymore. Your sins are forgiven. And if you will put your faith and trust in what Christ did and who Christ is, and he will come and live in you. He will empower you. He will give you a new life. This is such a powerful message. So many people would like to have a new life. Here's what the Bible says. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. There's so many people today that are sick of themselves and sick of their bad decisions. They're sick in their soul and they say, "I wish I didn't have to live like this. I wish there was another way." And there is. And you have the key. You have the message. You are the minister of reconciliation. But Satan has successfully hindered you from giving that truth, hasn't he? If Satan can stop you or divert you, then he can resist God's purpose. And when you fail to give the good news of Jesus Christ, when you are indifferent to the world that is lost and dying, when you get into your arrogance, your own arrogance, your own little clique, and you think, well, if I could get the Republicans reelected, we'll be okay. If I could get the Democrats elected, we'll be okay. If we could get a new president, if we had the old presidents. Listen, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. All of these things are endorsed and promoted by Satan. Politics, human good, social order. Satan loves this. He would like nothing better than to have a perfect utopia, a perfect will, where we're all brothers and we all got along together. And then he could show God, now look, why are you sending me to the lake of fire? Look what I've done here. Look what a good God I am on this earth. Look, look. He can't do it. He can't do it because within inside all of us is that sin-infused human nature. And he cannot control it. So, when was the last time you made an appeal on behalf of Jesus Christ? Have you said, well, you know, I mean, that's why they have evangelists and that's why they have missionaries. I mean, they got the gift. Let them do it. It's not me. I'm not supposed to do it. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You just don't have the guts to do it. That's the problem. See, Satan uses every device possible to distort the message of grace and love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Every device possible. And if it takes getting you discouraged, if it takes getting you full of fear, that's exactly what he would try to do, so that you would not give the message of grace and love and forgiveness. And it's very interesting. But when the Word of God is accurately taught and unheeded, then every distraction is possible. Everything is used as an excuse. I mean, maybe the Word of God in your church, maybe the pastor is doing a great job. Maybe he's teaching the Bible very accurately. And I know some great pastors in this town that are doing a phenomenal job and had been doing it for years. But people make excuses not to go, not to attend, not to be faithful. Oh, we're going to go camp this weekend. We're going to go fish this weekend. We're going to go to the movies this weekend. We're going to a wedding this weekend. We're going to go on a trip this weekend. Can't be in church. No. Distracted. Unless the Word of God becomes the number one priority in your life, you're never going to grow up spiritually. There's very little intercessory prayer going up daily. Did you pray for your church this week? Did you pray for your pastor this week? Do you have some friends that are lost? Did you pray for them? Did you ask God to give you the opportunity at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, so you could tell them about the love and the grace and the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ? Methinks maybe you didn't, did you? Now, Satan has a lot of methods to resist God. He's known as a counterfeiter in the Bible. It looks like the real deal, smells like the real deal, but it is not the real deal. Satan's blindness leads believers to be committed to any project that promises good to the world. They can apparently be based sometimes on Scripture. Often, not realizing that they're really supporting the enemy of God. Here's a perfect illustration. Here's human good as opposed to divine good. Human good says, here it is. Preacher says, we're all going to get signs and we're all going to go down to Kmart, Walmart, the 7-Eleven, where they sell them old girly magazines, and we're going to walk out front and say, you're going to hell if you read these girly magazines. That's not God. God doesn't authorize that. You see, this is some satanic human good ploy or plot where you're going to try to straighten the world out. You're going to try to get people not to gamble. You're going to try to get people not to drink. You're going to try to get people not to read girly magazines. You're going to try to get all these sinners to straighten up and fly right. That's not the news of the gospel. That's not the ministry of reconciliation. God didn't send you to clean up the devil's world and straighten up the devil's world. People don't realize how they buy in to this duplicity of Satan and support the enemy of God when they get into this human good campaign of cleaning up the devil's world. One feature of the biblical last days the Bible talks about is the Bible says that in the last days there will be a form of godliness, but it will deny the power and salvation. You can read about it in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It looks like God. It smells like God. It must be God. I don't think so. It sounds like God. It ain't. It's not who it is. This is the field of Satan. This is where he specializes in human good and salvation through human good and cleaning up the world. You see, the gospel of the unbeliever is human reason. It appeals to human resources. And the ministers of Satan direct their appeal to the reformation of that natural man. But not through the regeneration of Jesus Christ. No. Not through the regeneration of Christ, but through the reformation of your old sin nature. You cleaning your act up. That's not being saved. These sorts have many followers because they're very attractive. And they are like religious guides. And they're sincere. But they're not regenerate. They are not regenerate. They are lost men. They are ministers of Satan. And they counterfeit the truth of God. 2 John 2:10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not the true doctrine, then do not receive him into your house, and do not bid him Godspeed. These types of leaders are highly educated. They're able to speak with eloquence and authority on every aspect of human knowledge. But if not born again, if not believers in the cross of Jesus Christ, then their spiritual judgment is worthless. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's been counterfeiting for centuries, and he's still counterfeiting even till this day. And you have to be aware of that. Satan will attempt to destroy all the Jews and to block the line of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book of Esther was about. Still goes on today. Satan attempts to win the allegiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even tried to get Jesus to worship him in Matthew 4, and our Lord would not do it. The wonderful thing about all of this is Satan was defeated at the cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteed to Satan he's done. And eventually, he will be locked up in the bottomless pit. Revelation 20:1-3. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10. And sadly, any unbelievers who bought into this lie and followed the counterfeit gospel will be cast into the lake of fire along with him. That's why the time is short, and that's why we have to give the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. Your sins are paid for. They are forgiven. Now what think you of Christ? Is he the anointed Son of God? Did he die for you? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.